Well, today we're talking about growing people change. Growing people change, especially through prayer. And the story of the Good Samaritan is a story about change. It's about the change of the lawyer who comes to Jesus and is interested in how he can obtain or inherit eternal life, and what it means eventually then to serve his neighbor. And so he takes this individual along this journey that helps him hopefully to realize that the life, abundant life that he is seeking can only be discovered and sustained and experienced through prayer. I know you have a Good Samaritan story. We certainly do in our family. Our daughter attended the University of Central Florida in Orlando just before cell phones became popular. College freshmen didn't have cell phones back then. They were big and bulky, and you usually had a case in your car in order to have one. I don't think I had one even at that particular time. And I had this strange way of dealing with her travel. I felt like I was responsible for her halfway the journey. So when she got to the Big Bend of Florida and started south, I kind of turned loose and said, okay, God, it's in your hands. Up until then, I was responsible for her before God, it seemed. And the same way when she returned home. Well, the inevitable happened. Traveling home in her old Honda one weekend, about halfway, steam starts coming up, in the seams of the hood. She pulls off into a gas station, wondering what in the world she's going to do. And she said, I felt like I was so forlorn and lonely and prayerful. What in the world would happen to me? And as she was telling this recently, she said, I was so surprised when I opened up the hood and was standing there looking in at the engine that this man walked up to me. She can't remember if he was a trucker who drove a big rig or just a guy who drove a truck, but he stood there for a moment. He said, I can fix this for you. And she said, oh, really? And I didn't know what to expect. Sure enough, he came up with a radiator hose and whatever else needed to be taken care of in that moment. And he said, just go inside and wait for about an hour. I'll have you back on the road. And she said, I went back out a couple of times to talk with him, kind of gauging the situation, how much I was going to owe him and how this was going to end. And I insisted, she said, a couple of times. I even offered to call you and get you on the telephone so you could be sure to settle things out right with him. And she said, when he finished his work under the hood, and she insisted again that she was going to pay him, he simply said, you really don't owe me anything. He says, I have a daughter like you, and I hope down the line someone, when this occasion arises, will take care of her. I haven't forgotten that, and neither has my Kim, and neither has my family. The story of the Good Samaritan is a universal story that most everyone knows inside the church and outside the church. We talk about Samaritans all of the time. A couple of people after the 8 o'clock service shared their stories of receiving the care of the Good Samaritan. I want to take the story apart a bit and then reassemble it. You know I work backwards quite often with you, so we're going to start at the end of the parable and the story and walk our way back. So it's in the 10th chapter of Luke. If you want to turn in your Bible in the pew, you're welcome to as we look at a few of the verses. The young man, apparently a lawyer, comes and asks Jesus a question about how he can inherit eternal life. Jesus turns to the ask him about the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he answered right. And then wanting more conversation, apparently, about how to live abundantly and how to start experiencing and tasting that life right now, he asked Jesus about who was his neighbor, and Jesus interacts with him. It must have been a little frustrating dealing with Jesus because, he never or very seldom answers questions directly. He'll say, when you ask, who is my neighbor? Well, there was a man who had two fish, and off goes the story. You see, at the very end of this story in the Bible, Jesus changes the question. The young man asks him, who is my neighbor? But when Jesus finishes the parable, he asks the young man, who was a neighbor to him? And of course, he says, the one who showed mercy. You feel the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God and the work of prayer in this story, because much of life and much of learning is about learning to ask the right questions. And that sounds strange for the first time when you hear it, but there is a great deal of truth in it. I might ask one of you who is seated by his son, who looks as much like the father as my grandson looks like my son-in-law, and I can say to you, are you his father? And the answer, of course, would be yes. But what if I asked, are you a father to this child? That's a deeper question, isn't it? That's a broader question. The first is about status. Yes, I am officially the father of this child. But then to ask, are you a father to this child, that evokes questions about behavior and activity and commitment and about some real broad choices in life. And so Jesus enriches this conversation by asking the deeper question. Not let me just point out a few people and you be a neighbor to them, but Jesus begins to help this individual to realize there, when you begin to talk with God about loving and caring for people, that subject gets really broad really fast. And it's about caring for all of God's children and not just particular ones of them. You have in your bulletin today a couple of scriptures. They're listed below the 1045 service. I wanted to lift them up because they're important. They help us to, I think, better understand where we're going when we talk about changing and growing through prayer. St. Paul says in the second letter to Timothy, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation or a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Our lives are to be lived if we live prayerfully, and as we live in the spirit of this parable, lives that are lived being poured out on the altar of God, of giving ourselves away in generosity and in caring for God's world. Jesus in the upper room at the Last Supper says, "This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood, for the forgiveness of sins could be added." And what he's saying is, I'm giving myself away. Boy, if that's important for Jesus to give himself away, then it must be pretty important for us as well. The last verse is my fault. You have the wrong verse. It should be John 15:13. But that verse says, in Jesus' mouth, the words came, no greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for a friend. Again, pouring yourself out, taking whatever risk, doing whatever is necessary, the literal pouring of one's life out for others. And so we hear that in these powerful scriptures that remind us as we hear this parable that as we pour ourselves out, God pours God's self in to us. Now the question would be, why would we pour ourselves out for others? And why would Jesus be involved in this concern as well? And why did he live it out in his own life? Compassion is focused in Matthew's gospel when Jesus sees the multitude. And the scriptures say he saw them and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and as sheep without a shepherd. Our compassion is important, but to connect with the compassion of Jesus is so much more important. If Jesus looks at the multitudes outside of any place and has compassion on them because they are lost and lonely and harassed and without a shepherd, then that becomes our commission as well in his spirit and in his name. Our work here at Cokesbury is to move people from being a seeker to becoming a belonger, from being a belonger to becoming a believer, from becoming a believer to becoming a disciple, and from becoming a disciple to becoming an apostle or one that's sent. You know, Jesus calls the disciples together, or calls a group of people together, names the 12, and then just a little time later, he is commissioning them, anointing them with the Holy Spirit, and sending them out as apostles, those who are sent. And so you see the progression, and you see the anxiousness of Jesus to move us from being a seeker to a belonger, to a believer, to a disciple, to an apostle. And if you're hung up somewhere along those steps, whether it is from a seeker to a belonger or a belonger to a believer, wherever you are, let me remind you those steps are made prayerfully. And that if you're hung up, let me encourage you to pray and think seriously about them in the light of the spirit of this parable that Jesus tells and the importance of prayer. I don't know the Good Samaritan. None of us know him, but while I admire him, Jesus must have known him and or someone just like him, and he must have been really an amazing person. Now, Jesus tells this story. You may not catch this in an amazing way. He does not say that an ordinary person like you and I was going down a dangerous road and we came across someone who was wounded, had been beat up and robbed, and we showed mercy on them and took care of them. The way Jesus tells the story, we can see it from a different side when we realize that we are the one who was beat up on the side of the road. An ordinary person like you and I were traveling life's dangerous roads. Most of them are dangerous. And we fell upon hard times. And perhaps we were beat up and left beside the road to die. And a Samaritan came along and found us. We are the one that get saved. We are the ones who get found. We are not the Samaritan or the Christ figure in this story. The Samaritan was alien to the Jew. They did not like one another. They didn't get along. And it's amazing that the Samaritan would care for the person in the ditch. But isn't it amazing that God would care for us? I mean, talking about being alien from who we are, the creator of the universe traveling down the road came upon us, and we were the one who needed the grace of healing and being found and being in community and being helped. And once we discover how amazing that is, once we understand that, it makes a whole lot of difference in how we live our lifestyle and how we serve and how do we respond to what God's church and God's people actually need. That we are the ones who were found by Christ. In the story, we don't get to be the one with all the answers, do we? We're not the Samaritan. We talk about, oh, I want to be a good Samaritan. And yes, nothing wrong with being a good neighbor and being a good Samaritan. But you can become quite prideful in that role, can't we? That we have the answers, you know, we have the goods. People, we're not concerned about people knowing the Lord or people connecting to God or being a part of the body of Christ. We can handle it. It's all about us. I'll just be the good Samaritan. I'll bring all the goods that are needed. Jesus tells the story quite differently. And if that's the only truth you find in it, that we should be a neighbor, then we're selling, of course, the story short. But once we get in contact and once we understand that we are the ones that have been saved, we are the ones that have experienced God's awesome grace in profound ways, it changes our motivation and how we want to serve and love and give. Well, my father was in the hospital about a year ago in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and we noted his passing this month. Some amazing miracles and things happened, and one was a conversation with a woman named Tessa. Orangeburg Hospital, which is a county hospital, is a pretty amazing place. It was a teaching hospital, so it included a lot of nursing students and their supervisors and their educators or their professors, and it was a busy ward, busy unit my dad was on. And I'm grateful for the care that those individuals provided. But there was one lady who was not a registered nurse, probably not a licensed nurse, but a caregiver who was a part of the caregiving. And she was on duty a lot at night. And one evening I engaged her in a conversation, and I asked her, well, she told me, she said, I really love working here. And I said, wow, how long have you been here? And she says, well, about a year. I said, how long have you been in the healing profession? She says, well, for about 25 years. But I really love working here at Orangeburg Hospital. It's an amazing place. And And I asked her what the difference was. And she said, well, our intention here is to offer a wow experience, to exceed expectations. And, of course, that piqued my interest even more. So I said, well, how does that happen? And why does this place, this hospital, exceed everybody else? And she said, well, when you come to work here and you are asked to give this wow experience, you first of all attend classes several hours a day your first month of employment. And she said they teach you the mechanics of your position and the work that you do, and they immerse you in the culture of the hospital. And that begins your interest in offering this wow experience in healing. But she says, really, the most important thing is that I receive a wow experience from my supervisor. And she went on to tell me, she said, a couple of weeks ago, I was out because my mother died, and I missed some work, and the hospital contacted me and was supportive during that time. But she said, when I came back here to the hospital, she says, my supervisor was the first person I saw in the locker room when I arrived at the hospital. She came up to me and put her arm around me, and she said, I'm so sorry again for the loss of your mother. And how are you doing? And how are you coping? What can we do for you here at Orangeburg General? And she said to me, we know over the next couple of weeks your adjustment is going to be erratic and difficult, and during the day, if you need someone to talk to, you come and visit with me. And she said, are you going to be needing some time off? I know going forward, losing your mother, there's just going to be some things that you have to attend to in your life. You come and let me know the times that you need to be away. And she said, I never have felt cared for like that in my whole life. She says it was such a wow experience. And what she was saying is, once you experience a wow experience, then you know what you're trying to offer or give away. What Jesus wants us to see in this parable is that the one who was wounded by the side of the road experienced a wow experience. A Samaritan, the least likely person in the world, stops and rescues him, just like the least likely being in the universe has stopped and rescued us, sent his son to reveal his gospel and his love and his salvation. That is a wow experience. And once you experience that, it kind of takes the blinders off and takes the limits off as well. You can go from this place in the weeks that we're talking about being generous and talking about our commitments and pledges to prayer and presence and time and talents and witness. You can go away with just the guilt of what we are trying to say to you, and you'll last 2 hours or maybe 2 days. But if we can get you in contact with the fact that you were beside the road of life, and the God of the universe came along through his son, Jesus Christ, and claimed you and cleaned you up and helped to heal your wounds. If you ever get in contact with that, you know, there's just no limit then at that point about what you want to do for God and for his church and for his people and for the world and for those that you experience from day to day as a neighbor. Well, hurrying along, a more practical part. Not only did the Samaritan pour in the oil and the wine, the best antiseptic of the day, put him on his own animal, take him to the inn, care for him through the night. The next morning, he takes out 2 silver coins and gives to the innkeeper and says, these are his expenses for the next couple of days, and you take care of him. And if there are more expenses on down the way, here's my credit card. And whatever it takes, you just put it on the bill. And you know that I stand good for it. That is such a generous part of this story, isn't it? Talking about the extravagance of God, of just getting involved with us to begin with, and then taking us along that journey from seeker to belonger, from belonger to believer, from believer to disciple, from disciple to being an apostle. You hear that long-term commitment to God of God in our lives. You begin to hear the fact that if we are grow, then we're going to change, just as this individual begins to change in his idea as to who his neighbor is. It's not about status, is it? It's about behavior and about lifestyle and about who God brings into your life in amazing ways. And so Jesus then, pushing back in the story, is confronted by the individual. He's not asking about salvation. You hear the great commandment to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. He is talking about that eternal life that we can and should experience now, that we're living in the grace of God, that God has already found us, that celebration and victory has already happened within our hearts, and we celebrate that by giving. Guilt won't get you very far, but if you come to understand that you are the one beside the road that God found in Jesus Christ, that motivation is powerful. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I've done my part. It's all over. I have been the neighbor. I've been the church member. I've been the advocate of Christ. And at this point in my life, I've done enough, and I'm going to set things out. I don't find that option in this parable at all, do you? Jesus is talking about in this parable, the one who experiences that kind of profound love just can't help but share it everywhere. And as we pour ourselves out in doing the things that God expects us to do, to be a part of the family of God, to be a brother or sister of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it makes room in our lives for God to pour into us. If the Samaritan was full of himself, there would not have been any room for the person who was beside the road. By getting rid of ourselves, by being like Jesus in the upper room and says, I'm pouring out my life. And so his Father pours into his life not only the victory of Calvary, but also the victory of the resurrection. This is what this attorney was looking for in this story. Well, some time ago, as often happens in our city, I came upon a car that had stalled out at a traffic light. And the hood was up. And I was in the lane in the right, extreme right lane behind the car. And I was tempted to do what everyone else did, and that was to be helpful by blowing my horn and letting them know how annoyed I was that they were in the way. But then I thought about a trucker, and I refrained from blowing the horn. And all of a sudden, my anxiety began to lower. And when I was able to work my way around and go around the block, I came back and parked behind the car and went up to where the young lady was standing with the hood open and with the smoke and fumes billowing out. And I looked in at the engine and I looked at her and said, you know, I can't fix that. I don't know anything about cars. To be honest, I don't have any tools with me. I can't fix that. But I said, I know you can't get off the road right now. And I'm going to stand here with you until some help comes. And she had called a towing service, and they showed up in a little while as we stood there. And as I listened to the annoyed community blowing their horns and saying some things you can't repeat in church and so forth, trying to get by, I know it was inconvenient for them. The tow truck came, and I checked out the guy and his license and credentials, and sure enough, he was who he said he was, and was from one of the reputable places in the city. And so finally she was off, and he had the car and was gone. I got back in my own vehicle, and I began to drive away. And in that moment, I felt some of that glimmer of what it means to show the mercy that God has shown to me to someone else. And friends, there's just nothing like it. There's just nothing like living out of that mercy when it's been shown to you. And you know that you have been the one beside the road that's been beaten up and been abandoned. And that there's been a lot of folks like the Levi and the priest that's passed by on the other side. But God, along with those that God brings to your side, begins to just kind of melt down inside of you that ability to begin to understand the abundance of being rich in heart. The abundance of being generous, because God has been generous with you. And so when you talk about pouring out yourself, just remember, when you're going that second mile, you'll have the amazing ability of allowing God to pour into you. And there's just nothing like that experience. You have in your bulletin an opportunity to commit to a time of prayer during the coming year. And we wordsmith this. I thought, right, well, so rather to be economical in words, I, Paul, want to grow in you in my prayer life and my neighborliness to others. I desire to meet you in the school of prayer each day around a certain time, whatever that time is for you. It may change for you, and that's okay. You just put whatever the Spirit moves you to put there. to talk to you, listen to you about how to walk more closely with you and with my neighbor. It's a, I think, a quite profound commitment to make. I want to remind you that none of us are graduates in the school of prayer. You get that? None of us are graduates in the school of prayer. And so when we use the word school of prayer in this, I want you to understand what that means. I will meet you, Lord, in the school of prayer because I want to grow and change, just like you helped this young attorney know what it was like to grow and change and who my neighbor is. And I don't get to pick those neighbors out by status or by any identification. It's you, O Lord, who presents the need. And when you do, that person automatically is my neighbor. You'll have time to make your commitment. There's going to be some beautiful pieces that will be played for you to experience as we pray together. But if you'll fill that out, tear it off, bring it and place it in the commitment basket here, we'll spend this time in worship and surrender and prayer.